Good morning. My name's Andrew Hawksworth, and I'm the assistant minister here at Altrincham Baptist Church. Last Sunday, we received a New Year message for us, for the church, from the parable taught by Jesus of the lost sheep. We find it in Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, Luke 15 and Matthew 18, where the shepherd leaves the 99 in a field grazing and goes off in search of the one that is lost. We've been challenged to be those who go and search out. It isn't an academic challenge. It really doesn't take long to fathom what the parable is saying. It's a call for action, a call to care and a call to go and a call to seek out. And to respond to this, we need to ask the question, who are the lost sheep that God is calling us to seek out? Those that God has called is calling us to seek out, and those that God is calling us as a church together to seek out, to open our ears and our hearts to God's call, to pray, to listen, and to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting. So this coming Thursday evening, as you have heard, we're going to gather together to pray, to listen to God, to prepare our hearts, and to be willing to respond to the Holy Spirit. This journey with God begins and must continue in prayer. The messages over the coming weeks will develop the theme of seeking after the lost. And today we begin by looking at the nature of God. What is it about God's character that means the lost one, the rebellious one, is as important to him that he would leave those who are close and at great cost to himself go and pursue the one who is lost? Our Bible passage today is some verses from Philippians chapter 2. You can see them on the screen in a moment. It says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The writer is the Apostle Paul, who is imploring these early disciples of Jesus at Philippi to be Christ-like in their relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, he says. In the words before the passage that we have read, he highlights what this should look like in practical terms. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Have the same mindset as Jesus, the same attitude, the same compassion, the same love, the same spirit. It's a call to unity. Why? Because the ways of Jesus are the ways of God, exactly the same. The words at the beginning of the book of Hebrews tell us the Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And in John's gospel, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The word used in Philippians is nature. Jesus being in very nature God. And our calling is to be like him, to be Christ-like. And in doing so, we will play our part in revealing God to others. But what is God's nature? And how far have we changed to be Christ-like, to reflect his likeness? How do you and I see God? Where do we get our image of God from? Of course, there are lots of sources, lots of inspiration, but I suggest that there are two factors that have influenced us the most: the Bible and the church. If you're listening to this and thinking, well, I've not been brought up in the church and I have had read very little of the Bible, so that can't be true for me, I ask you to think again. The Bible has heavily influenced our culture. Many of our laws are based on justice, on fairness, values of the Bible, even on the Ten Commandments. The Lord's Prayer and many Bible stories influence our language and culture. And if you've not been a member of a church or attended services, the church worldwide has presented an image of God to the world that you have seen. It may not be an image of God that is wholly consistent with the Bible, but an image of God will be in your mind. And the same is true for those of us who do read the Bible, who are involved in church life at some level. And these two influences have shaped and are shaping our understanding of the very nature of God. Our reading and interpretation of the Bible may not be wholly consistent with the true nature of God as seen in Jesus. We read through lenses, and our vision is often unclear. We may have a part of the truth about the nature of God, which dominates our thinking, and in doing so, we miss other aspects of his character that prevent us from seeing the fullness of who God is, what he is like. Even in what I'm saying now, I'm using established assumptions or norms. I've referred to God several times as he. Does that fully describe God? We are learning all the time, and we need to keep questioning if our image is in focus, and to be open to dispel false images that come to us from an incomplete and inaccurate reading of the Bible, and any false images of God that we have come to believe that have been influenced by the teaching of particular church traditions that we've inherited. And within those traditions will be words of worship songs that we have sung, some giving a very singular and a very limited image of God, labouring on one aspect and leaving out the richness of who God is. I won't name any songs. They might be your favourites. I wonder, if asked that question today, what would our answer be? What is our image of God? What words would you use to describe God? What would be at the top of your list? How far down the list would some describing words be? If asked, what would your answer be to the question, what is God like? Just reflect on that for a moment. What are the first words that come into your mind to describe God? Remember, if you're asked that question, you won't have long to give a reply. Whatever words we use, be it creator, holy, perfect, loving, forgiving, or king, our description will not be complete, but what it will do is reflect our understanding of who God is from our experience of him. And why is this all so important? I think if our image of God is too limited or incomplete, it will affect our willingness and our capacity to respond to the challenge to leave the 99 and search for the one who is lost. If our heart isn't aligned with the heart of God to go and search out the lost, we won't do it. I'm going to say that again. If our heart isn't aligned with the heart of God to go and search out the lost, we won't do it. We may need to rethink, reimagine, revise our image of God so that we can respond to the challenge of the One. We describe God's nature when we speak of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the Trinity, God in relationship, God in unity. But God is also described in these three words: light, spirit, and love. And these words help us to hold some of God's character that is described in the Bible and revealed to us through Jesus. I'm going to suggest that these three are really helpful to us. Let's look at them. God is light. We may think of words like holiness, righteousness, truth, wisdom, and justice when we think of God as light. But light is also searching, penetrating, reaches all places, dispels darkness. Light brings life. It makes life possible, and it brings peace to all who walk in it. God is light. God is spirit. Here we have the omnis, omnipotent, power and authority unlimited, omniscience, all-knowing, unlimited knowledge and understanding, omnipresence, present everywhere, all the time. Nowhere that you can go where God isn't. And perhaps the words infinite and eternal. Jesus said, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. God as spirit transcends all limitations. God is boundless and outgoing. And thirdly, God is love. Merciful, gracious, benevolent, long-suffering, kind and good. One writer has put it like this: divine love is that impelling and dynamic quality in which God moves out of himself and in which he relates himself in all his beneficence and sufficiency to his creation. His love motivates him eternally to communicate and to impart himself to the object of his relationship. This is the nature of God's love, so deep, so profound, and for us. His nature described in these ways reveals his missional intent: moral perfection, transcendent presence, and sacrificial love towards all that he has made. God is fully committed to us and to the world he has created. Jesus presented all these aspects of God to his disciples in his teaching and in the way he lived. But he also gave us one other image that we can directly relate to. Of course, that is God as our Heavenly Father. His followers saw Jesus praying to God, demonstrating his relationship with God, relationship that Jesus desired and depended upon. The disciples wanted more, and they asked, how should we pray? To which he replies, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. A loving father and child relationship. One so intimate, so close, that he even uses the word Abba, Daddy. It doesn't get much closer than that. God loves all that he has made. And as a loving, caring father, so he loves his family. He loves his children. The Bible speaks of God's love throughout. Read, for example, three chapters in Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, and see there that God is spoken of as the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Moses, the God of Israel, his chosen people. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the God of the Gentiles. That is the God of all people. Romans 9:25 says this, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. God's nature, his very being, is love. And this love determines that he is a missionary God. He seeks relationship with all his children. He reaches out, he searches after. He has a plan, and that plan includes us all. And through his Son, he has done all that is necessary for us to be in relationship with him. His rescue plan was costly. It cost him the life of his one and only Son for our sake, every one of us. Let's just return to those words in Philippians 2, verse 7. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There is a very simple mathematical aspect of the parable of the lost sheep, the parable that speaks of the 99 and the one. And it's the fact that 99 plus 1 equals 100, and 100 is all that he had. This is inclusive. All are invited. All may come. God's heart and mind search for the lost. The lost sheep is one of three parables about God's heart for the lost in Luke 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. We don't have time to look at all of those now. Go read them afresh after you've read Isaiah 60 in Luke's gospel. But they demonstrate the heart that God has for those who don't know him. So how do we respond to this? The inclusive heart of God for relationship with all people is a love surely beyond our love. We may be comfortable in reaching out to those who are like us with similar values and behaviours, but what about those who are not like us? Can we reach out to them? If we are to connect with God's heart for the lost, our hearts need to be changed, to be broken and remoulded, to be enlarged, to be Christ-like, to become full of the nature of God. It might be that our inherited image of God needs to be renewed by the revelation of God that is seen in Jesus. To put ourselves in the place of surrender to God, letting go of false images that we might have held on to, perhaps in fear. Are we willing to do that? And when we meet the lost, we need to tell them about this God who saves. So let's make sure that we tell them about the God of the Bible and not the God that we have created. We may need to revise our image in order that we can fulfill this calling. I'm going to end with just a few verses from the latter part of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.